So I used to have an LFC, a Liverpool Football Club mug. It was, I think the kids bought it for me. It was bright red. It had a slogan on it: "The Mighty Reds." It said. But you know me, I'm quite a tea drinker, and over time, as many cycles and a dishwasher, faded the colour of my mug. The Mighty Reds became the faded pinks. My mug began to tell the story of the club that I've supported since I was a kid. 18 league titles, 5 European Championship Cups, 7 FA Cups, 8 League Cups. Their reputation past had given them the name The Mighty Reds. But sadly, the reality now doesn't match up to the reputation then. And tonight we're going to meet a church called Sardis. A church where the reputation and the reality just don't match up. All was not as it seemed in the church in Sardis. So Jesus, in love, writes them a letter to point out that discrepancy between reputation and reality. He writes to point that out, and he writes to put that right. So let's meet the church in Sardis. So the angel of the church in Sardis writes. So we're travelling 30 miles southeast of Thyatira to the city of Sardis. It was a strategic city, a busy trade route, much passing trade. There was lots of traffic going through Sardis. It was situated on a hill. It was a well-fortified city. It was located in a lush valley. The river Hermus ran through it. It had a large temple to Artemis, which was only second in size and wonder to the temple in Ephesus. So the city of Sardis had this reputation for being an important, busy, bustling, fertile city. There was always something going on in Sardis. Here was a city that was full of life. So the reputation of the city in some way mirrors the reputation of the church in that city. Life. It's a city, it's a church where there's life. We don't know anything of the origins of this church, but we do know from this little letter there are 3 kinds of people in the church in Sardis. Verse 1, there's the dead. Verse 2, there's the dying. And then in verse 4, there's those who wear white robes. This all sounds a little bit spooky to me. Sounds like something from a horror movie, the Church of the Living Dead. But you need to remember that Jesus is talking about spiritual life here. So it's possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead at the same time. So what we have here is something of a horror church, where the living dead and the nearly dead are coexisting with a faithful few. So let's take a closer look. Let's take a closer look at the church. Let's take a closer look at the letter that Jesus writes to that church. So here's the greeting from Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Again, the greeting is short, but it's profound. Like the greetings in all of the other letters, that this first line, this first sentence, this greeting in some way has a significance, has a relationship to the predicament that the church was in. So Jesus greets them as the one who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. At the time of writing, the emperor Domitian minted a coin of himself holding the 7 stars. It's a coin that really said, I'm sovereign. I rule here. I'm in charge. I'm all powerful. And some of the the hearers of this letter may even have had one of those coins in their pocket as this letter was read out. Maybe as the offering was taken, some of the members of that church would have seen his face and been reminded of the hold that this emperor has over their lives in that city. He was an emperor who had a reputation for being a ruthless ruler. He was a self-proclaimed deity. So this is how Jesus begins. Jesus begins not with reputation. Jesus begins with reality. He gets them in this first sentence to see the greater reality, the bigger reality over all other realities. Who sits on the throne of heaven? It's not Domitian. Who sits high over all? It's not Domitian. Who is the sovereign Lord? It's not Domitian. It's Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It's Jesus who holds that place of ultimate power and authority. And one day every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess, every Caesar, every president, every prime minister, every director, every dictator, every person, whether they're of high or low status, everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. Every time you hold a coin, will you be reminded of that reality? Every time you hold a coin in your hand, will you be reminded of the one who holds in his hand the seven spirits of God and the seven stars? We need to be reminded of that greater truth, the unseen, greater, ultimate reality, where we're often caught up with the things we see. Jesus begins by pointing out that unseen but greater ultimate reality. It's me who holds the power. Me who holds the reins. So we've seen that these seven stars, we've seen in the other letters that these seven stars, excuse me, refer to the pastors or the angels, the messengers in the churches. And I think from Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 we can understand these seven spirits of God to be a reference to the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Holy Spirit. So Jesus holds spiritual life in his hand. So Jesus is not only life's sovereign, but through the Spirit he is the life source of the church and he is the life support of the church. Spiritual life is found in him. That's what he's saying. That's what he's showing this church right at the outset of this letter. He's showing them that he is life's sovereign. He's showing them in this picture that he is the life source and the life support of every church. Spiritual life is found exclusively in him. Any detachment from Jesus, any detachment from his life-giving Spirit signals death. No Jesus, no spiritual life. No Holy Spirit, no spiritual life. That's where Jesus begins the church who are dead, who have a reputation for being alive but are dead. So there's the greeting. Let's have a look at his assessment of that church. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Ouch. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That's some way to start a letter, isn't it? It's short, it's sharp, it's severe, it's drastic, it's straight to the point. This assessment was every bit as devastating as the earthquake that hit this city in AD 17. You have a reputation of being alive, but that's not the reality. You're dead. So Jesus dispenses with any pleasantries. There's no praise to speak of. It's kind of a 999 letter. It's an emergency. It's a life and death situation. You know, when you call 999, you know, chatting to the operator about the weather, you know, how you're doing, how's the missus, that kind of stuff. You go straight to the point, straight to the problem. What's the problem here? What's the problem in this church? There's no mention of false teaching or idol worship. They weren't in poverty. That there's no persecution. What's the deal? What's happening here? Well, all was not as it seemed in Sardis. They were not what they seemed. There's a mirage being projected from this church. You know, like the thirsty traveller in the desert. They think they see an oasis, but when they get there, in reality, it's not there. What they were seeing was not the reality. So Sardis were a mask-wearing church. The reputation they had was for life and for energy. They were showing some signs of life, but it was all a show. It was outward. You know, maybe their reputation came from them being a busy church in a busy city. So the church diary was full of events. They had youth programs, children's programs, two services on a Sunday, maybe even three on some Sundays. The people on the outside in the city of Sardis, kind of looking in, maybe they were saying things like, oh, there's always something going on in that church. The lights are always on. There's always comings and goings. But what others saw as signs of life, Jesus saw very differently. If we could say of the church in Ephesus that they were dead sound, then maybe we can say of the church in Sardis that they were dead busy. Maybe Sardis were busy doing what busy churches do. But you know, there's a real difference between doing church and being the church. Here's a church who had a reputation for being alive, but in reality, they were dead. There was something seriously wrong in this church. I want to tell you about a guy called Tom Rayner. He does a lot of work with struggling churches, with sick churches. That's his job. He goes in and he helps them out. And he often writes about his experiences. They're fascinating to read. And he's recently published a book called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. So he looks back at some of the churches that he'd been to. He'd gone in and tried to help them out, but for whatever reason, these churches didn't take him up on his advice and these churches died. So he went back to do what he calls an autopsy on those churches. Why did they die? What were the reasons for that? And he writes really insightfully. And in this book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, he classifies churches as healthy, sick, very sick, and dying. And what he does for our help, for churches like us, he lists some of the symptoms that we can be on the lookout for in our churches so that we can guard against or so that we can treat any sicknesses that exist in our fellowships, in our churches. So I brought on the PowerPoint tonight some quotes from Tom Rayner. Just wanted to bring a few of what he calls symptoms of sickness in a church. And I just want to warn you that these slides are not for the faint-hearted or the hard-hearted, okay? Symptoms of a sick church. Lack of joy and vibrancy in the worship service. Obviously, this symptom is subjective, he says. It is still, however, very important. Most people can sense when a worship service is vibrant, lukewarm, or dead. Here's the next one. Little evangelistic fruit. As a general rule, a healthy church will reach at least one non-Christian for every 20 in worship attendance. A church with a worship attendance of 200, for example, should see at least 10 new Christians a year. Here's a third thing. Low community impact. He says, in my consultations, I attempt to find clear indicators that a church is making a difference in its respective community. Here's the next thing. More meetings than ministry. A sick church will meet about what they should do rather than do it. Some churches have more committees than conversions. Acrimonious business meetings. Christians can and do disagree. Sick churches have meetings where disagreements reflect obvious bitterness and anger. Very few guests in worship services. A vibrant church will attract guests. A sick church will not. Ouch again. Not all, but at least some of Tom's points will do resonate with us as a church here. And brothers and sisters, please, let us always be a church who is willing to hear the hard truths, the hard realities about ourselves. Let's always be a church willing to hear those hard realities. Grace has a great reputation that goes back a long way. And that's wonderful. But here's my question out of the letter to Sardis. Here's my question that I want to pose tonight. We have a great past reputation. But does that past reputation match up to the present reality? It's a really great question to ask from our letter tonight. So here's the danger for a church like ours, a church that's been around for a very long time. Here's the danger for us, that over time, that we can start doing church rather than being the church. So church becomes like a machine that you can't stop. It's busyness, it's heavy scheduling, it's heavy programming, it's relentless meetings. It means church becomes a thing we do. A church becomes a place we go rather than the people we are. Members can become very attached to that kind of church. But at the same time, somehow become detached from Jesus. So very attached to a busy church, but somehow detached from Jesus and the life-giving Spirit. Here's my question, is that us? Is that us? Seemingly alive, holding on to a past reputation, but in fact, quite dead. Are we a Sardis? Are we a horror church to Jesus? Are we a nightmare church, the church of the living dead? Is that us? It's a cutting question, isn't it? Let me ask it even more specifically. Is that you? Is that you? Before you make a judgment, let me point something out. There is a difference between... There's a difference between deadness and dryness. Deadness and dryness can look alike. Okay. Every Christian at times in their walk with God will go through periods when they feel disconnected from God. Okay? It doesn't mean you're dead. It means you're kind of dried up. You're walking through a desert place. So how do you know the difference between deadness and dryness? If they can often look alike. How do you know the difference? One simple test. Does it bother you? Okay. Do you care? Does it matter? Being bothered about the right things in church is a sure sign of life. So can I ask you, what bothers you most in church? What bothers you most? That someone has gone and sat in the seat that you always sit in? Or the fact that you can't remember the last time you sat in church and your heart was moved? What bothers you most? One is a sign of deadness. One is a sign of dryness. So what bothers you most in church? The fact that there are others in church who dress differently, speak differently, act differently, or the fact that you can't remember the last time that in coming to church it made a real difference in your life? What bothers you most? One is a sign of deadness, the other is a sign of dryness. It's so sad to say that so many Christians get bothered about all the wrong things in church. It's sad and it's disastrous for the church. What bothers us most is a great heart monitor. The things that bother us most give us a great spiritual health indicator of where we are as a people and as a church. Are we dead or are we alive? Are you dead or are you alive? I want to read to you some words from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. They're very familiar. The theme is very much life and death. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So there was a time when the Christians in Ephesus were spiritually dead, but Jesus, by grace, through faith, made them alive. And that's the testimony of every Christian, isn't it? Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. And it's Jesus Christ who makes the difference. And only Jesus can make that difference. Jesus is the life source for every Christian. But we don't leave Jesus behind at our conversion. Jesus is our life support as well as our life support as well as our life source. Let me read you a couple of verses from Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. If I can find it. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Christians are those who are not only born in Christ, but we grow in Christ. Not only the life source, but that life support. The passage in Colossians goes on to talk about decapitation, the body coming away from the head. When we move away from Christ, we die. When Christ isn't the focus of the church, the church dies. We heard a story, didn't we, on Wednesday night from Alan of a man who needed to be confronted with those really sobering words. He was a church attendee. Someone approached him and said, I don't think you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way you relate to others, the way you respond to the word indicates, is telling me, telling us, telling others, that you are in fact still dead. It's possible to be in church and dead. Here's the good news for dead people in church. Jesus is the living one. He said, I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. He said of himself at the funeral, the graveside rather, of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Tonight, as you've heard these hard-hitting words from this letter, as you've looked at your life, if you've concluded, do you know what? I think I'm dead. If you've concluded tonight that you're dead, the good news for you is that Jesus is alive and he offers you life too. Every Christian was once dead but is made alive in Christ. He is the life source and he is the life support. So whether you're in the church building tonight for the millionth time, or whether it's your first time tonight, if in the shining spotlight of the Word of God tonight you've found yourself concluding you're dead, hear these words from the Bible. Come. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. There is life for the dead in responding to the invitation to come to Christ. So we've got a greeting from Jesus, an assessment from Jesus, and now an instruction from Jesus. Wake up, he says to the church. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So we thought about the dead. Jesus addresses the nearly dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So Sardis had the dead in the congregation, but he also has what I've been calling the nearly dead, the spiritually unconscious, those who are barely alive, those who've got used to the graveyard surroundings of their church. Mixing with the dead had started to rub off on the other members of the church. They were alive, but only just. It was difficult to detect a pulse in these Christians. It was difficult to tell the difference between them and the dead. They were in some kind of sleepy trance, unaware of the danger. So if the dead need to be made alive, then the sleepy need to wake up. That's what Jesus says. Wake up. Wake up. So Sardis had this reputation of being a secure, fortified city. And that was until a surprise attack by the Persians. And the Persian army smashed that reputation to pieces as they captured the city whilst the inhabitants were sleeping. They attacked at night. The residents of Sardis were tucked up in bed, complacent, comfortable under their duvets. History was in danger of being repeated here, not in the city, but in the sleepy church. And Jesus is now about to administer 5 short, sharp strokes to these almost dead members of the church here. So he takes out his spiritual defibrillator and 5 times zaps them. So, wake up, strengthen what remains, remember, keep or hold on or obey, and then repent. So 5 things for those who are nearly dead. 5 things for those who had fallen asleep. Here's another great question to ask ourselves from this passage. Have we become a sleepy church? Cozy and comfortable, settled and snug? You can always tell if a church has become too cozy and too comfortable by how irritated they are when you try and take the duvet off them. Okay? Friends, as Jesus does here in this letter, can I assure you that whenever and wherever I find us sleeping, where we should be awake, I will be tugging at the duvet, all right? I will. Why? Why is Jesus pulling at the duvet at the members of this church in Sardis? Why is he pulling at the duvet? Because he loves his church. Because he's passionate about his church. Because he's serious about his church. Because the members of these churches are in great danger. That's why. You know, it might feel like a really unkind thing for somebody to snatch the duvet off you. But if the house is on fire, you need to wake up. So Jesus administers these kind of five short, sharp shocks to the sleepy members of Sardis. Here's the first one. Wake up. Wake up, he says. You've dropped off to sleep on the cliff edge. Church has become like the enchanted land in Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wake-up call for Jesus to them. He's saying, I didn't save you to endure a dull religion. I saved you so that you might enjoy a loving, living, a vibrant, dynamic, exciting relationship with the God who made you. That's what I saved you for. I've saved you to not endure a dead religion, but to enjoy a living relationship. That's what I've saved you for. Don't get sleepy about that. Wake up to the fact that God loves you and has great plans for you and the church in which you serve. Wake up to that reality. Here's the second thing he says. Strengthen what remains. Okay, so there's still hope for revitalization in the church in Sardis. It's not kind of without hope. There's hope for revitalization, but action's required. Strengthen what remains. There's something to do. So having been woken up, don't hit the snooze button. Okay, don't grab the duvet and start pulling it back over yourself. There's something that needs to be done. Action needs to be taken. Get a shower. Put on some fresh clothes. Get some breakfast. Drink some coffee. Stay awake. This is urgent. This is important. Life needs nourishment. Spiritual life needs nourishment. Fires need fueling. Store cupboards need replenishing. Let me give you a few practical ways in which we can strengthen what remains. How about listening to a preaching series that exalts Jesus? How about going on the internet, on Desiring God website, or Together for the Gospel, or Gospel Coalition, and finding a preaching series that lifts Jesus high, Christ-exalting preaching. Immerse yourself again in the beauty, the wonder, the majesty of Jesus. Reconnect yourself to the life source and the life support of your life and of church life. How about doing that? Strengthen what remains by drawing nutrients from Jesus. That would be a good way. How about reading a book that reconnects you to Jesus? How about reading John Stott's The Cross of Christ? How about reading any book, really, that exalts Christ? How about buying yourself a worship CD? Or downloading some music like the Risen album by Sovereign Grace Music? Songs about the risen Jesus, what it means to have life in Christ. How about singing your way through some of those songs, re-engaging in a deep, meaningful way with Jesus? How about singing to Jesus in your quiet time? Just sing in your quiet times. Just get your Bible open. I sing, but not too loudly. I don't want to disturb anyone. I don't want to put anybody off. It's a beautiful thing to do. Sit there with your Bible open and sing. Stimulates life. Reconnects you to Jesus. Who do you know that's on fire for Jesus? Hang out with them. Go and spend some time with people who are passionately in love with Jesus. Go and learn from them. Go and spend time with them. What about getting yourself along to a Christian conference or convention? And here I've got an apology to make. I went to the Northwest Partnerships annual conference yesterday. I didn't tell you about it. I didn't advertise it. I had a great day learning about the Holy Spirit yesterday from some great preachers. And I felt so convicted that I hadn't, in the previous weeks, told you about it so you could have gone. And I'm asking you, will you forgive me for that? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We've got the dates for next year. I'm going to give them to Sam. Go and be blessed by good Bible preaching. Go and be blessed by mixing with a big crowd of God's people. Go and be blessed by mixing with Christians from other denominations. It will do your soul good. It will invigorate your spiritual life. All of these things will act as food and fuel for your soul. Your life needs to be nourished, whatever kind of life it is. Spiritual life is no exception. Third thing is remember. So remember what you received and heard. So we said before, we don't know how this church was planted, but they must have heard and received the gospel at some point. They must have heard and received that good news that salvation is found in Christ alone by grace through faith. They must have heard that, received that. So remember those things. This is a recurring message, isn't it? We've heard this in other letters. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the cross. Plug yourself into to the life source, the life support. Go back to the place where you first encountered forgiveness. Go back to the cross and receive fresh forgiveness and a reminder of that new life, that new power that comes from the cross. Fourth thing is kind of keep it. So don't just remember it, but kind of hold on to it. Take hold of it. Find ways of grabbing hold of those truths. So don't be holding on to your traditions and your preferences and your opinions. Rather, hold on to the things you heard and received from the Word and the Gospel. Those things will do you good. Those things will stimulate life. And then the fifth thing, again, is this recurring word. Repent. Turn around. Head in another direction. Wake up and walk out of that cemetery of wrong attitudes and wrong actions towards church. Walk out of that cemetery. Don't spend time in that graveyard. Repent, turn around. And all of these things come with a chilling warning. He says, wake up, or one day you will wake up to this terrible reality. I will come against you. Sobering words from Jesus. Wake up to that reality. Respond, or I will come against you. I have no idea what that might look like. But Jesus uses this picture of a thief coming in the night. When a thief comes in the night, they usually take away something precious, don't they? No church would want Jesus to come against them because of a refusal to respond to his loving words. So let's not delay. Sardis, don't delay. Wake up. Remember. Take hold. Repent. So let us as a church here have a reputation of being alive because we are alive. Alive in Christ, alive to the gospel challenges, alive to the gospel opportunities that we face. And then finally, and really, really briefly, these promises from Jesus to the church. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious, or the one who overcomes, will be like them. They too will be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So I'm definitely not into dressing up in white robes, but thankfully all of this is symbolic. Those white robes speaking of purity, of cleansing, of newness. And there were still some in Sardis who were still alive. There were some in Sardis who were still awake. Some who had still not spoilt their clothes. And there are three things that are true of these people. They will walk with Jesus. They will enjoy a perfect relationship with Jesus one day. And their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. But not exclusively for them. Did you notice that in verse 5? So that's true of them, that those in white, they will walk with Jesus, they will enjoy a perfect relationship with Jesus, they will never be blotted out of the book of life. It's true of them, but it's also true of those who overcome in verse 5. It's also true of those who are victorious. This is a good news ending to this letter. It's been a hard letter to listen to, hasn't it? It's been hard. It's been heart-piercing. But will you embrace the good news at the end of this letter? Jesus speaks about overcoming because these things can be overcome. There is hope for every person in this building tonight. There's hope for the dead. There's hope for the nearly dead. You can be an overcomer through faith by listening to what Jesus says and putting those things into practice in your life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Friends, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your willingness to listen to hard truths tonight. The beginning of Revelation, we're promised a blessing for listening and responding to the words in this book. Let us be a people who listen. Let us be a people who respond. Let's ask God for his help in applying those words to our lives.